Bosai, we got up to a discussion which is on Reish Chaf Gimel about the mitzvah Mechias HaMolek according to the Sefer HaChinuch. You may recall that according to the printed volume of the Sefer HaChinuch as we have it, the mitzvah Mechias HaMolek applies not only as a Chovas Tzibur, incumbent upon the entire community as a community to go out and battle against Amalek, but also as a Chovas Yachid, that if an Amaleki comes in front of you, you're obligated to take him out. And we want to reconcile that with another statement of the Sefer HaChinuch that seems to be contradictory, and that is that the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek is only incumbent upon males and not females. And that's a pella. The Gemara in Sota, the Mishnah in Sota, says that in Melchemes Mitzvah, and by the way, the Sefer HaChinuch is committed to classify HaMolek as a Melchemes Mitzvah, afilu kala yotzeis michupasa. So it's not just limited to the men, it includes the women as well. And if you'll argue, well, Nashim lav benos milchamininu, but we're not asking for the Nashim to go out in the front lines. We're asking for the Chovas Yachid as an individual that's outside of the framework of milchama to be an obligation that's incumbent upon women as well as men. So that if the Sefer HaChinuch would have taken the position that seems to be indicated by the Rambam, that there's only a chiv milchama against Amalek, then it would make sense to say that women, insofar as they're not benos milchama, they'd be exempt from the mitzvah of Amalek. But once the Sefer HaChinuch took the plunge, and he went as far as to expand the scope of Amalek to include that which is outside the framework of milchama, namely a chovas yachid, so the Amaleki comes in front of you, and you have him put to death because you want to fulfill the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek, in that case, why should a woman be exempt from that mitzvah? It's not a Zman Groma mitzvah, it's not a Melchama mitzvah, and under all categories, the Sefer HaChinuch should have committed himself to obligate women as well as men. That's where we were holding yesterday. And at that point, we quoted a Mechilta. Now, if you have the page I gave out yesterday, Reish Chaf Beis, you'll see the Mechilta that's quoted on the third line on page Reish Chaf Beis. And the Mechilta analyzes the case of David Amel killing the Nar Amaleki. And the Mechilta takes this within the broader context of the mitzvah of Amalek. And David remembers that Gerus is not applicable to Amalek, and Amaleki cannot remove himself from the status of an Amaleki to be killed based on the fact that he was Misgayer. And the Mechilta says that David HaMelech at this point invoked the pasuk in Bishalach that says, Milchamol Hashem ba'Amalek midar dar, in every generation. Now, what did the Mechilta, and therefore David HaMelech, derive from the pasuk Midar Dar? And apparently, the way the Chinuch would explain this Mechilta, it means it's a Chovas Yachid. Midar Dar means we don't have to wait for an Ace Milchama, like we do in any other Milchama, any other Mitzvah Milchama. Here, in the context of Amalek, we don't have to wait and pinpoint a moment as Ace Milchama, but rather be called Dar V'Dar. And every generation is going to be this battle against Amalek. And therefore David HaMelech says that even if I find this Ish Amaleki alone, and I'm fighting against him not because of a mitzvah milchama, I'm nevertheless committed and obligated to destroy him because of the pasuk Midar Dar. That's what we see in the Mechilta. A similar case of an individual who puts away an Amaleki, who kills an Amaleki, is the case of Shmuel with regard to Agag. You remember, of course, that Shaul had spared Agag, as we read in the Haftorah for Parsha Zohar. And it says in the Pasuk Vayishasaf, Shmuel es Agag. And what does Shmuel say before he kills Agag? He says, Kasha shikla nashim charbucha. Now, if you take that pasuk literally, it means that Agag is guilty, personally guilty, held liable for killing, murdering women and children. And therefore says, Shmuel, I'm going to put you to death. However, the psikta seems to put this pasuk in the light of the mitzvah of Amalek. That it's not that Agag was it could be it's true that Agag was personally guilty of murder, but that's not what Shmuel is declaring. Shmuel is placing Agag into the perspective of Amalek. And what does it mean, Kasha Shikla Noshim Charbucha, says the Mechilta, this should not be taken literally, meaning that you yourself murdered women, but rather it's an allusion, a hint, to what happened to Klal Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim and Amalek attacked them. You are a descendant of Amalek. That's what Shmuel is declaring. I'm going to kill you the same way you, meaning your forefathers, your ancestors, killed our women and children at the time that they left Mitzrayim and Amalek attacked them. And again, it would seem once again that according to this statement in Chazal, I said it was a mechilta, I stand corrected, it's a psikta, Shmuel kills Agag because of the mitzvah Mechias Amalek. And he mentions the fact that Amalek, the ancestors of Agag, had fought this battle against Klal Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim. And that's what it means, Kasha Shikla Noshim Charbucha. So we come to the conclusion now that we have two episodes in Tanakh, recorded Tanakh, in which there was an individual versus an Amaleki, in which that great individual killed the Amaleki within the context of the mitzvah of Amalek, and because of the mitzvah of Amalek, even though there was no milchama, right? No, Shmuel is not fighting a milchama when he kills Agag, and David is not fighting a milchama when he kills the Nar Amaleki. And this would seem to indicate that the mitzvah of Amalek goes way beyond what we think it goes. Meaning, it's not what we call a mitzvah melchama in the classical sense. Because here are two examples of Mechias Amalek, Shelo, B'mizgeret melcham. So the Gvuras Yitzchak goes back to basics. And he comes up with a radical conclusion. This was the last thing that we mentioned yesterday, that there are three categories of Melchemes Mitzvah, and we're mistaken when we think that destroying Amalek fits into one of those three categories exclusively, and it does not overlap with another category. The Rambam defines these three categories in Hilchos Melachim, Perkei, and they consist of number one, Milchamas Shivas Amim, number two, Milchamas Amalek, but number three, and that's the one we want to focus our attention on, Ezras Yisrael Miad Tsar Shabal Lehem. We have to defend the people of Israel against our enemies who are coming to destroy us. Mm-hmm. And that's a general mitzvah. It doesn't apply exclusively to the Zion Amimin or to Amalek. It applies to any nation on the face of the earth who are Tsar Es Yisrael. We have a mitzvah, Lazar li Yisrael miyad atzar, Ezras Yisrael miyad tzar. Amalek comes under two categories, and we're going to see now a nupshat in the Mechilta Midor Dor. On the one category, there's a mitzvah melchama against Amalek, and that's a mitzvah to go out and battle against Amalek. That mitzvah might be contingent on any number of conditions that have to be met. We need a Yitzil Milchama, a moment in which that's the Ace Milchama, we go out to battle. We may need a Melech for that. We might need the agreement of Bezdin for that. We might need a Navi for that. There may be any number of, we may even need Melech HaMashiach for that. There may be any number of conditions that have to be met before we can determine this is an Ace Milchama against Amalek. And Yitzil Milchama. But now we have a different category with regard to Amalek. And that's what the Mechilta is trying to derive from the Pasuk, Midar Dudar. And that is that Amalek, by definition, fits into the category of Ezras Yisrael Miad Tsar. Because an Amaleki is always defined as a Tsorer HaYehudim. And this is what the Nesivos develops in his commentary on Megillas Esther, Nikalu HaYehudim L'shloch Yad B'mevakshei Ra'asam. It doesn't say that we're going to go out and kill Amalek. It says that the Amalekim are categorized and defined as Mevakshei Ra'asam. It means that the mitzvah that Klal Yisrael are going to fulfill at the time of Esther and Mordechai is the mitzvah's milchama of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Hatzar Aleihem. These are the enemies of the Jewish people who want to destroy us. And with regard to the other Umos HaOlam, well, every situation is different. Every moment in time is different. Every location is different. Are they trying to destroy us or are they not? Is there a mitzvah of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar? In certain situations, there is such a mitzvah, and it all depends upon the situation that arises with regard to that nation, in that place, and at that time. But with regard to Amalek, there's a bezunder, a special halacha of Bechol Dar, of Milchamol Hashem ba'Amalek, Midar Dar. What does Midar Dar tell me? These people are always your enemies. They are always plotting and scheming to destroy you. And they always present a danger to your existence. And therefore, you have a mitzvah to destroy them, not under the mitzvah of Milchemes Amalek with all its preconditions, A, B, C, D, but rather under the category of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And that mitzvah applies to Amalek in every single generation. When Shmuel destroys Agag, and he destroys him within the framework of Amalek, he remembers that this Agag is the descendant of Amalek and declares, look what you did to us back in the time when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim. What he's basically declaring is that you are an enemy of the Jewish people. You, like your forefathers, will destroy Jews as any opportunity that you'll have. And actually, from Agag we get Haman, who's Mevakshei Ra'asam. The same thing applies in the case of David HaMelech killing the Amaleki, the Nar Amaleki. That also says the Mechilta is within the framework of Amalek. Why? Because the Mechilta says that David quoted the Pasuk Midar Dar. What is Midar Dar teaching us? That it's Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar, that in every generation, perpetually, Amalek are the Tzorim of the Yehudim. And therefore, there's a mitzvah of Milchama that goes under the category of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And if this be the case, we can begin to understand why the Sefer HaChinuch opines, if you can use that word, that the mitzvah of Amalek is not just the mitzvah of Melchama, but it's a mitzvah called Yachid V'Yachid. And why is that so? An Amaleki comes in front of me, I have to kill him, says the Sefer HaChinuch. Why is the mitzvah of Amalek applicable here? Where's the Melchama? Where's the battle? Where's the Tzibur? There is no Tzibur, there's the Yachid. But the answer is that there's a new mitzvah which is called Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar that applies to Amalekim, and that applies even if I meet him as an individual, a Yachid. That's the case of Shmuel killing Agag. That's the case of David HaMelech killing the Nar Amaleki, the Ger Amaleki. And the reason for this is because even outside of the classical preconditions for Milchama, whether it be Melech, whether it be Bezdin, whether it be Mos HaMashiach according to Smag, whatever those conditions might be, there's a separate mitzvah of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And Rabosai, if this be the case, then we now can shed a whole new light on the Sefer HaChinuch. When the Sefer HaChinuch says that women are exempt from Milchemes HaMolech because Nashim Labanos Milchama Ninhu, what he means is the mitzvah Milchama HaMolech as a separate category of one of the three categories of the mitzvah Milchama. There's a Milchemes mitzvah called Zayin Amamin. There's a Milchemes mitzvah called HaMolech. Women are exempt from that as a separate category. But he doesn't mean to say that women did not participate in the mitzvah of Amalek, because the mitzvah of Amalek expands according to the Sefer HaChinuch to the Yachid, and that means in every generation, even when the preconditions for Milchama are not met, we don't have a Melech. For example, at the time of Mordechai and Esther, we don't have a Melech in Israel. Maybe we don't have the consent of of a Bezdin, we certainly don't have Moshiach according to the Smag, but Mevakshei Ra'asa. The Machayev here is Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzor. In that context, which is part of the broader mitzvah of Amalek, just that here we're saying that Amalek, by definition, in every generation, Midar Dar, comes under Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzor. They are the Tzorei Yehudim perpetually. Here, the mitzvah is incumbent not only on the men, but also on the women as well, because Benos, La Benos Bulchamen, it becomes totally irrelevant. So when Amaleki comes along, we got to kill him. Not Bitaris Melchama. When Shmuel kills Agag, it's not because of Melchama. He just declares, you are an Amaleki. You are part of a nation that attacked us when we left Mitzrayim in order to destroy us. You are part of a nation of Tzorei HaYehudim, of Mevakshei Ra'asam, and that sets up a new category called Midar Dar. And the Mechilta says that from Midar Dar, David HaMelech derives the conclusion that even if he's not fighting in Melchama, even if the preconditions that have to be met, the contingencies for Melchama are not met, still have to destroy him. He's an Amaleki. Shmuel is not killing the Agag B'toras Melchama, but B'toras Amalek, B'toras Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. When the Sefer HaChinuch exempts women from Amalek, he's talking about the dimension of Melchemes Amalek. When it's an Ace Melchama, when there's a Chal Hashem Yitzhiel Melchama, when we have all the conditions, let it be a Melech, let it be Rishus Bezdin, if according to those Rishonim, let it be a Moshe Mashiach. Forget about all that. We have a new mitzvah now. And that mitzvah is a mitzvah Amalek, but not because of Melchemes Amalek, but because of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzor. And I want you to take a look at the paragraph that starts Vindira on the bottom left of page Reish Chaf Gimel. Do you have Reish Chaf Gimel? He says the following on line 3. Based on the Mechilta, B'amolek nischadish b'krod midar dar, the chiddush of midar dar, shem mikri, they are considered tamid, perpetually, sorim li Yisrael. In other words, we don't need a shas milchama. We don't need all the predictions that say, well, we need a yitzil milchama, and the tzibur is going to go out and battle against Amalek with all the dini milchama. No, 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 no. Tamid havi shas milchama. It's always considered a shas milchama. In other words, when the Mishnah says in Sota, afilu kala michupasa, and that applies to Melchemes Mitzvah and includes Amalek, because the Sefer HaChinuch is committed to the position, as we saw yesterday, that Amalek is a Melchemes Mitzvah, it means the kala goes michupasa, not with the dinim of Melchama in the classical sense, but in the din of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzor. A woman, no less than a man, has to save the Jewish people Miyad Tzor. There's a Vikuach Nefesh situation. The Amalekim are threatening to kill us. And if they're not threatening before, they're threatening and scheming. And they're planning. And now she, no less than he, has to go out to do whatever we can to defend the people of Israel and protect them. And for this we need just a leader of Klal Yisrael like Mordechai and Esther. Or maybe the state of Israel would be a leader of Klal Yisrael to tell us when and how we can destroy our Tzorerim. And for that we don't need a Melech. For that we don't need a Yitzil and Milchama. For that we don't need Mashiach to come. This is Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzor. In the case of Amalek, in a very profound way, it's always, perpetually, in every generation, Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzor, whether it's the generation of Shmuel, whether it's the generation of David HaMelech, whether it's our generation, any time, Mordechai and Esther are out there to kill Amalek. Why? So the Pasuk says, Mevakshei Ra'asam, because Amalek represents, as the Nesivos points out, the Tzorim, Tzorei HaYehudim. And therefore we always have a mitzvah to destroy Amalek. And if that be the case, let's fast forward to the paragraph of Hine on the left column of page Reish Chaf Gimel. Yeah. And the chinuch in the mitzvah of Milchama of Amalek writes that women are exempt from Milchemes Amalek. And the Minchas Chinuch jumps upon him. What do we do with the Mishnah of Kala B'chupasa? And the answer is that as far as Melchemes HaMolek is concerned, in and of itself, then women are la benos melchamenin. However, the Mishnah in Sota is talking about the Melchemes HaMolek of Midar Dar, the Melchemes HaMolek Midin Ezras Yisrael Miatzar, and they are the women are no less obligated than the men. The afshe kosav achinuch the ein noshim chayovus v'mitzvah miyuchedes to melchemes hamolek. Even though the chinuch maintains that women are not obligated in this unique mitzvah of hamolek as a mitzvah milchama, and the reason for that is because la benos milchama ninu mikol makom. Nevertheless, hare noshim chayovus v'mitzvahs ezras yisrael miyad sar, because ezras yisrael miyad sar is not a chiyuv milchama, but it includes even a war, in quotation marks, that's fought by the Yachid. The Yachid could go out and fulfill this mitzvah and kill those adversaries of the Jewish people who are the Tzorei Yehudim, and that is a general mitzvah of Pikuach Nefesh. Women will go out to battle against the Amalekim, not as part of the war effort, in the strict framework of war, but rather they have to battle against Amalek in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Hatzolas Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And if this be the case, it's very interesting that the Sefer HaChinuch adds that phrase, Im lo yistakein b'kach. You know, when you're in your Medina Melchama, you have to put your life into danger. I mean, otherwise, the whole war effort is just meaningless. That's the unique nature of Mitzvah Melchama. But with regard to Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar, which is a Pikuach Nefesh situation, you don't have to lose your life for the sake of Pikuach Nefesh. And therefore, the Sefer HaChinuch adds the stipulation of Ubilvad shelo yistakein, he doesn't put his life into danger. And if this be the case, just wrapping it up here in the paragraph Ulafi, David HaMelech kills a Ger Amaleki. It's a Yachid. There's no Shas Milchama. The conditions for Milchama are not relevant here to kill this one single Ger Amaleki. But the answer is he didn't kill him because of the mitzvahs Milchemes Amalek in the strict sense as a unique mitzvah, but rather for the mitzvah of Milchama of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And that's why the Mechilta quotes that David HaMelech understood from the Pasuk Midar Dar that there is such a thing that Amaleki is considered a Melchama of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar, and therefore David HaMelech has to kill this Amaleki. And finally, on the top of page Reish Chav Dalet, we can begin to understand Shmuel. Shmuel was a Yachid, and he's killing Agag, who's a Yachid. This is not what you call an Ace Melchama. And he's killing him within the framework, as we saw in the Psikta, of Mechias HaMolek. And the question is, why? There's no Ace Melchama. The answer is because the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek has a broader scope to it. It includes within it Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And any Amaleki throughout the generations is considered a Tzar. And again, in the case where Shmuel kills Agag, why did he have to give this introductory speech? He harangues, you know, he says, Kasha Shikla Noshim Karabucha. Why didn't he just say, you're an Amaleki, and if I have to kill you? The answer is because here we don't have the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek. We have a different mitzvah, and that's the mitzvah of Ezras Yisrael Miyad Tzar. And that's exactly what Shmuel was declaring. Shikla Noshim Charbucha. You are an enemy of the Jewish people. You endanger the lives of the Jewish people. And therefore you have to be put to death. Ubepsikta Mavur. Shekasha Shikla Noshim Charbucha Lo Koyal Agog El Almasha Osu Amolik Lubnei Yisrael Betzesam Mitzrayim. Why does he have to mention, when he's talking to Agag and he's about to kill him, he says to him, that Bnei Yisrael, your ancestors, Amalekim, what did they do to attack the people of Israel when they left Mitzrayim? So Ian Lama Haskir's him. In other words, if it's a mitzvah of Melchemes HaMolek, why does he have to mention this? But the answer is that he didn't kill him as part of the mitzvah of Melchama. He killed him as part of the mitzvah of Ezra Shomiyat Tzar. And now he has to declare that the Amalekim are always considered Tzorim. And therefore you, Agag, as a descendant of Amalek, you are a descendant and a continuation of the Tzorei HaYehudim. And this applies even Shalom B'Shas L'Chama, even for a Yochid, I have to kill you as an Amaleki, because you as an Amaleki are a descendant of the people of Amalek who are constantly, perpetually endangering the lives of Jews. You are the Tzorei HaYehudim B'chol Dar V'Dar. And therefore he concludes by saying that Shaper Omelo Shmuel Kasha Shikla Nashim Charbucha the Amalek Mikri Tamid Tzoririm Li Yisrael, and therefore Kasha Shikla Nashim Charbucha means that you are a danger to the people of Israel. Rabosai, this is the end of our chapter on Amalek and Mechias Amalek. What we want to do is start a new chapter today. Now, I have a choice for you. So you vote and then I'll make the decision. This is democracy.
One man, one vote. And right. Man.
Would you like to learn about Tainus Esther? A fascinating analysis of Tainus Esther, here's Simon Ches, which you have here in pages Reish Chof Dalet, Reish Chof Hey, and it goes on. Or alternatively, and maybe we could do both, depending upon how much time we have, and study an agadic subject of who is Amalek and what do they represent and why we have to destroy them, why they attack us.
Hashem.
Hashem.
So we have one person voting in favor of a machshava, of an agadita. And any other votes here? There are at least four or five votes here that what?
Amalek.
Well, Amalek we're finished with. We can study Tainus Esther. I didn't prepare. What I prepared on Amalek, I've pretty much given you.
Okay, but the second thing that you said
is Tainus Esther.
Okay.
That would be the other possibility, which is Simon Ches. You have it? Reish Chof Dalet?
Okay.
So let's try to see. What time is it now? It's a quarter after 12?
Yep.
So let's do the following, if everyone's on board. Let's spend about 20 minutes or so, or maybe a half hour, on Tainus Esther. We won't finish the article, but at least we'll present the issues that we have to face. Because there's a very strange and problematic sheet of the Ravid with regard to Tainus Esther that we want to figure out. And then we'll take a trip, which is atypical of my shiurim at this hour, but we'll go into the world of thought, of Musar and Midos, and what Amalek is all about. Good? Okay. So now, it would be helpful if we had a Mishnah Berurah. I have one copy. You know what? You have another copy, Chelek Vav?
Yes.
All right. So if need be, you'll look on. You know, this is Chelek Hay, so that's not going to help us. But we'll see how we manage over here. Now, if you're opening up the Shulchan Aruch, I need you to put like a place mark, so to speak, whatever you want, a tissue, whatever is good for you, in two places. One place is page 46, which is the end of Simon Tuf Kuf Nun. Okay then? That's number one. And then I would like you to put a place mark. Second, on Tuf Resh Pei Vav. Tuf Resh Pei Vav. I'll tell you in a second what page it's on. Some kind of pay. On page 300. Okay then? So this is going to be a discussion about Tainus Esther. What's the last page that you have? in the photocopy. I'm just curious.
I made it this morning. Resh Lamed.
Good. So can you open up the page Resh Chav Ches? Now, in order to appreciate Resh Chav Ches, what we want to do is open up the Shulchan Aruch, the Mishnah Berurah, to page 300.
Which siman is it?
That siman Tuf Resh Pei Vav.
Right.
And the Mechaber says the following: Mis Anin B'Yud Gimel B'Adar. Fine. So it means the day before Purim, the 13th of Adar, is a Yom Tainis. However, Im Chal Purim B'Echad B'Shabbos, so if Purim falls out on a Sunday, which means that Tainis Esther should fall on Shabbos, is Makdimim L'Sanos B'Yom HaChamishi. In such a case, we will fast on Thursday. So imagine, Purim is on Sunday, and we normally fast the day before Purim. In this case, we're going to fast 3 days before Purim, right? Yom Chamishi, Yom Shishi, Yom Shabbat, and then Yom Rishon, we're being mocked in 3 days. Now, we have to ask ourselves two questions. Question number one is, how does Tainis Esther fit in to the other Tainios? It's very radically different than the other Tainios. Are there halachic differences that reflect that radical difference? And second question, which is an extension of the first question, is that in a case where I'm fasting on Yom Chamishi, which is 3 days before Purim, are there leniencies in such a case? Now, take a look at the Ramah for 1 second. He says, V'tainis zu eino chova. Now the impression you get is that the Rambam is making a general comment about Tainis Esther. It should not be placed on the same level of severity as all the other fast days. It's not a real full-fledged chova, and therefore, what are the eis hatzorech? Under what conditions are we going to be mekil? Mu'ubaros, pregnant women, minikos, nursing women, chol eshein bo sakana. Obviously he's not in life's danger. In such case he would violate even Yom Kippur. And then he says, afilu v'akove einayim, and we don't know how to read the next few words in the Ramah. He says, she'im mitztarim harbe lo yis'anu. I don't know if that's going on kove einayim, or it's going on all the above. Meaning, what about a pregnant woman vis-a-vis fasting on Tainis Esther? Are we saying that since she's Mitztair Harbe, therefore she doesn't fast? Or we're saying Muberes doesn't fast, period. Meinikos don't fast, period. Chol Hashem Bo Sakona doesn't fast, period. And even Kaveh, I know there's a long discussion in the Mishnah Berurah, I'm aware of it, but just, you know, sometimes you shouldn't always run to the Mishnah Berurah. It's Kedai, no, I mean it. It's Kedai to read the Mechaber, the Ramah, and try to gel it in your mind. And what I find is, in 90% of the cases, it helps you either understand the Mishnah Berurah or disagree with the Mishnah Berurah. It's very important to leave out the Mishnah Berurah, because very often the Mishnah Berurah is going to tell you what later Achronim say, and he won't even give you the impression that that's not the simple reading of the text. I mean, he'll say things and you think he's commenting on the Mechaber, when you realize that that comment was made by the Magen Avraham 100 years after the Mechaber, but the Mechaber never meant that. So it's a little bit misleading. Anyway, leave that out. What I'm just suggesting here is that if the phrase Mitztarim Harbe is a commentary on Kaveh Naim, what he means to say is that Kaveh Naim did not fit into any of the above categories, and it's a different category called Mitztair Harbe. And then he adds V'yifru Acharkach. In other words, if they're not fasting on Tainis Esther, they have to make it up. You know, they owe a chov, they have to pay up that chov on a different day. And perhaps that's only referring to Kaveh Einayim, because as far as Mubaros and Minikos and Chola and Cholim, they're completely excluded from the chiyuv of
Tainus Esther, because as we said, as the Ramah presents Tainus Zu Eine Chova, and these categories are excluded from that Chova. When it comes to Koveinayim, that's already a different story. Koveinayim are really included in the Chova, and therefore they have to pay up if they don't fast. Okay, so this is one important discussion that we have to have about Tainus Esther. Okay, so if you take a look here, just to get a first impression here, he says that the Mechaber says that we fast on Thursday in a case where Shabbos coincides with Tainus Esther. Tainus Zu Ein Chova Yesh LaHakel B'Shas HaTzorech L'Tzorech L'Yesh HaTzorech, etc., etc. Now we get to the Bir Agro. The Bir Agro you won't find here, and other sources that he's going to quote from the Ravid and the Beis Yosef we won't find here in the Mishnah Berurah. The Bir Agro says the following: that he believes that there are Rishonim, many Rishonim, who would disagree with the Ramah. When the Ramah says that Tainus Esther has a different status and it's not a Chova, the Rach, Rabbeinu Chananel, would disagree, the Ravid would disagree, and later on we'll see other Rishonim that would disagree. Where does the Gaon know that the Ravid and the Rabbeinu Chananel disagree with the Ramah? So for that we have to open up to page 40, and that's Simon Tuf Kuf Nun.
46.
I'm sorry, 46.
What is that in?
Okay, so it's Simon Tuf Kuf Nun, which is on the top of your page. Oh, you have a different page.
Is it Hilchot?
This is Hilchot Tisha B'Av. Yeah. And it's Sif Dalet. Now, just to give you a little background, in the old days, we don't have this minog. There was a very definite minog, and the Sfaradim especially, some Sfaradim still have it today, that on the Shabbos before a fast day, an announcement is made by the Gabbai, the Shlich Tzibur, that on such and such a day we're going to fast. We have, amongst Ashkenazim, a little bit of a similar minog with regard to what? Rosh Chodesh, that on the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh we make a declaration that's called a hachraza when Rosh Chodesh is going to be. And they, in those days, used to announce on the Shabbos before a fast day what day the fast day would take place. Comes along the Mechaber and he says the following: the Shabbos kodem litzol makrish liv tzivusol chutz. He says that there are three fast days where we don't announce on the Shabbos before those days, and that's called achaf olai pihu. We're going to take the word achaf, and we're going to take the aleph, which is a reference to Chodesh Av, and then we're going to take the chaf, which is a reference, an allusion to Kippur, meaning Yom HaKippurim, and the fe, which is an allusion to Purim, and we're going to talk about three fast days: number one Tisha B'Av, number two Yom Kippur, and number three, Purim. These three fast days do not have a din of achraza. Why is there no achraza on these three fast days? So it could be that Tzom Kippur is well known and there's no need for a achraza. But Tisha B'Av and Tainus Esther, which is called Tzom Purim, it's not clear why there's no achraza. That's what we want to analyze. What does the Mishnah Berurah say about it? Nothing. Yeah. So you can't always run to the Mishnah Berurah. Now I'm just pointing out that sometimes we really have to learn the sugya on our own. Now if you'll take a look at the Ber Agola, he tells you that the source for this halacha is the Avudraham. Okay,
Fine. So what is it about these three fastings? So he says the following. There's something called kavua, and then something called eno kavua. And this is all based on the Avudraham. What does that mean, kavua, and what's eno kavua? If, for example, on this list of achaf, how many times does Asar B'Teves appear? Zero. Why? Because Asar B'Teves is a tzom kavua. And the Avudraham derives this from a pasuk. In Yechezkel Novi, he says, B'etzem ayom hazeh. So that the date 10 of Teves is kavua. There's no room for manipulation. In fact, we don't have it on our calendar, but if you had an overlap of Shabbos and Asar B'Teves, we don't have it, but if we had it, you would fast on Shabbos.
Yeah.
That's called a Tzom Kavua. Okay. Now, in the case of a Tzom Kavua, for example, the Shabbos before Asar B'Teves, the Machaber advocates, we don't have that minhag, but they had that minhag, to announce that on Tuesday of this week, what day of the week was it in our calendar?
Tuesday.
I forget. Tuesday? On Tuesday of the following of this upcoming week, we will fast on Asar B'Teves. That's called a Tzom Kavua.
With the Hachraza.
And therefore we need, but I meant to say we announced. Did I say that? I'm sorry, I meant to say it. Let's go back. What I meant to say was that we make an announcement, which in Hebrew is called Achraza, that on Tuesday of this coming week, we will be fasting. That's called a Tzom Kavua. Why? Because the Tanakh says it's got to be on the 10th of Teves. It's Kavua. We cannot, there's no margin of error over here to say that on Tuesday we're going to fast and we're not going to fast. We know we're going to fast on Tuesday because it's a Tzom Kavua. It's got a set date and there's no flexibility. Oh. What about Tainus Esther? So he says the following. This is the Vilna Gaon in his Bir Agra. He says that Tainus Purim, which means Tainus Esther, has no Yom Kavua. And therefore the Mechaber says we don't announce it, there's no achraz on the Shabbos before, because it doesn't have a Yom Kavua. Why is it that Tainus Esther doesn't have a Yom Kavua? And the answer to that question will also give us the answer to the question why Tisha B'Av doesn't have a Yom Kavua. And that is because of a pasuk in Zechariah HaNovi. No, I'm sorry. Let me before we get to Zechariah Novi, a pasuk in Megillas Esther. The pasuk in Megillas Esther speaks about Divrei Hatzomos V'Tzakosam. If we have a chance, we'll open up a Megillas Esther, but we don't have the time right now. And the Ravid, quoted here by the Vilna Gaon, says that with regard to Tainus Esther, it is kavua. What does that mean? It is kavua. Because when the Megillah says Divrei Hatzomos V'Tzakosam, it's establishing a certain day for Tainus Esther. Says the Gaon that when the Mechaber says here in Simon Tovkuf Nun that on the Shabbos before Tzom, the Shliach Tzibur announces the upcoming Tzom in that week, with the exception of Tisha B'Av, Tzom Kippur and Tzom Purim, says the Gaon, Kevon de Biratzu Talinan Velo Kvuim. The Shulchan Aruch is reflecting the Shita that these fast days are not on definite days. Then there's room to, shall we say, move them around. But, says the Gaon, the exception to that rule, and it's not reflected in the Mechaber, is Tainus Esther. Says the Gaon, and you want to underline these words, I have a highlight here if anybody needs it. Avol Tainus Esther Kavuahu. This is against the Mechaber.
Mm-hmm.
And as he knows, he knows from the Rambam, who derives from the Pasuk Divrei Atzomos Vizakosom, and the Ravid agrees in this case with the Rambam. So it comes out the following. Is Tainus Esther called a Tainus Kavua or is it not? Mm-hmm. Comes along the Gaon and he says the following. That it really depends upon the Ramah, and before the Ramah, the Rambam and the Raifit. The Rambam and the Raifit hold that Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua, correct? And therefore, according to the Rambam and the Raifit, we'd be able to announce the fast day on the Shabbos before the fast day, because it's a Tainus Kavua. Tainus Kavua, which is derived from the Pasuk, Divrei Tzakos, means that it has the full-fledged severity of a Tainus. It's no different than, for example, Asar B'Teves. The Ramah, on the other hand, says that this Tainus is not a real Chova, meaning that the Ramah understood that Tainus Esther is on a lower level, and that's called the Tainus She'eno Kavua. And the question is, let's look at the Minchas Chinuch. In Mitzvah Shin Aleph, he writes that the four tzomos that are Midirei Kabbalah, which of course include Tisha B'Av, Eino Nikva Lahem Yom Miyuchat. Now, he doesn't, the Minchas Chinuch is not operating within the framework of the Avudraham, and therefore all four tzomos, which are mentioned in Zechariah Novi, do not have a Yom Kavua. Eino Nikba Lohem Yom Miyuchad. He's got Asar B'Teves, he's got Tisha B'Av, and the others. That would mean Tzom Gedalia and Shavuos V'Tammuz. And Kadome, right, I'm sorry, Rak Midivrei Kabbalah. Okay, we have a Divrei Kabbalah, meaning it's in Tanakh, it's in Zechariah Novi, and here you have to highlight the next four words. Hu al elu hachadoshim. In other words, Zechariah Novi doesn't tell you on which particular date you fast. He tells you in which particular months, and he isolates 4 months out of the year. Those are Teves, Tammuz, Av, and Tishrei. Those are the 4 months that have each one respectively a fast day of Divrei Kabbalah. So for example, in Teves we have Asar B'Teves, in Tammuz Shavuos B'Tammuz, and after the 9th of Av, in Tishrei we have Tzom Gedalia, the 3rd of Tishrei. And he says the following, that what is the nature of this chiyuv of these four tainios? That means that within the framework of a month you have to fast one day. And each of these 4 months generate a chiyuv to fast one day. But the Pasuk never designated a specific day within the month. And that's called Ratzu. It's up to Klal Yisrael to decide, of course the leaders of the Beis Din will decide on behalf of Klal Yisrael which day of the month they will commemorate as a fast day. And the Minchas Chinuch bases himself on the fact that the Pasuk in Zechariah mentions these 4 months, it's Tzom Ravi, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaAsiri, and doesn't specify any particular day. So there are 4 months that are designated, the fourth month, the fifth month, and the tenth month, and the twelfth month. These are all the months that are singled out, but nowhere does the Torah, does the Navi specify which day. So it means that these Tanios are Midivrei Kabbalah. Divrei Kabbalah upgrades them to the status of Kedivrei Torah. And the question we want to ask now is the following. When the Tainus coincides with Shabbos, so then you might ask the following. On Shabbos we have a mitzvah of Oneg Shabbos. On these fast days we have a mitzvah of Tainus. Which should win out? Which should trump which? Should we say, well, Oneg Shabbos is greater than these four Tainios? Or on the contrary, we would say that these four Tainios are greater than Oneg Shabbos. And the answer is, Lama lo yidcha Tainus es haShabbos ves haYontif. If Tainus is called Divrei Kabbalah and Oneg Shabbos is the Divrei Kabbalah, then we don't know which should override which. Malkoch debemis Divrei Kabbalah lo yitzorch l'sanos b'yom ha-miyuchad. Says the Minchas Chinuch, the only reason why we're going to push off these Tainios when their dates coincide with Shabbos is because they don't have dates. What do I mean they don't have dates? I mean it's Asar B'Teves, it's Tisha B'Av, it's the 17th of Tammuz. But the answer is that Zechariah Novi upgrades 4 months to the status of Tainis Nidivrei Kabbalah, but he never singled out any particular day, and therefore within the framework of that month, the Jewish people would pick a day, they'll choose a day, and they'll fast on that day, so that if the particular day of fasting coincides with Shabbos, there's no reason for the Divrei Kabbalah to override the Shabbos, meaning the Divrei Kabbalah of Onik Shabbos, because the Divrei Kabbalah doesn't require that you fast on that day. It allows you to fast on any day. Now, in the framework of this Minchas Chinuch, it would seem that we could justify the Mechaber to the mechaber to some extent with the dropping the hachrosa, but we can't justify completely, because as we said before, Asar B'Tevis he seems to have a hachrosa on, correct? So you know, we might be operating here with the Avudraham that it says B'etzem Ayom Azeh with regard to Tainis of Asar B'Tevis. But leaving out the Avudraham for a moment, what the mechaber is basically saying is that these Tainios are not Tainios Kvuos, and the reason for that is because in Sefer Zechariah he doesn't mention exactly what day the Tainis should take place. So for me to get up on Shabbos and say, well, we're gonna be fasting on such a day this week because it's the 17th of Tammuz, no, we don't have a right to say that, because it all depends on Ratzu v'lo Ratzu. It's not a matter of a Tainis Kavua, but rather the month is Kavua, but not the date is Kavua. So basically, if we go back to the Mechaber and he says Achaf on these days, and we'll focus now on Tisha B'Av and Tzom Purim, we don't make any announcements. The answer is because these days are Tainis She'eno Kavua. Comes along the Gaon and he says the following: I can accept the Mechaber with regard to Tisha B'Av, because that fast is indicated by Zechariah Novi as the fast of the, what is it, the 10th month? I always forget. No, it's the 5th month, right? Let's go. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. Right, the 5th month, right? Tzomach Hamishi. And that's not a day kavua. We could play around with the choice of days because it's only the month that's kavua. And here the Mechaber is certainly correct that there's no hachroz on the Shabbos before because it's a Tainis Shena Kavua. But when we get to Tainis Esther, says the Vilna Gaon, that's a whole different story, because it says Divrei Tzarkos V'Zarkosom, Divrei Tzomos V'Zarkosom, and from that pasuk we're going to learn that this is a Tainis Kavua. And if it's a Tainis Kavua, then it could have hachroza. And yet the Mechaber omits it from hachroza. The Mechaber apparently holds that Tainis Esther is a Tainis She'eno Kavua. And maybe he's basing himself on the fact that all the other Tainios are Tainios Enos Kavuos. But the truth is that there's no logical connection, because all the other Tzomos are Enos Kavuos, because the Midirei Kabbalah and Zechariah only mentions the month and not the day. Masha'en came in the case of Tainis Esther, which is not formulated by Zechariah Novi as Divrei Kabbalah, but rather it's in the Megillah itself, and there the Megillah says Divrei Tzomos V'Tzarkosom, which means that the Tzom is on a specific day, and therefore it is a Tzom Kavua. So again, we see clearly from the Mechaber that Tainis Esther is a Tzom She'eno Kavua. Logically, and we see many Rishonim who hold that Tainis Esther is a Tainis Kavua. The Ramah holds that Tainis Esther is not its own kavua, and since it's not kavua, therefore we can be mekil with regard to Karvei Naim and etc. etc. So both the Mechaber and the Ramah in this case are on board that Tainis Esther is a Tainis Sheina kavua, which downgrades the status of the chumrah, of the severity of the Tainis. On the other hand, we have Rabbi Chananel and the Ravid, who identify Tainis Esther as a Tainis Kvua. For example, they would allow Hachroz on the Shabbos beforehand. And if that be the case, then Tainis Esther should be upgraded to the status of having all the chumras of a Tainis Kvua. Now we look at the Beis Yosef, who quotes the Avudraham, and he says that Asar B'Tevis is a Tainis Kvua. And if it would be Chal on Shabbos, it would be Docha Shabbos, because the Pasuk in Yechezkel says, B'etzem Ayom Azeh. In our time, it works out, says the Beis Yosef, Lefi Cheshbin, our calendar, that there's no possibility of Shabbos overlapping or coinciding with Asar B'Tevis. But let's say, for example, if Asar B'Tevis would coincide with a Friday, we're not so excited about going into Shabbos in a state of nevel, of fasting, of inui. But nevertheless, because it says Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, Chezi Avodraham, this is a Tainus Kavua, we can't move it around. And he quotes here a Tosefes Biur of the Brisker Rav, that all the Tzomos are Midivrei Kabbalah, which are Midivrei Kabbalah, meaning the four Tzomos of Divrei Kabbalah, it only says Tzom Revi, Tzom Chamish, it only mentions the month. But the Pasuk in Zechariah does not designate the day in the month. And therefore, what's Kavua is the Chodesh, but not the day. And as far as the Chodesh is concerned, choose any day within the framework of the Chodesh. And if the people of Israel will agree on that day, then that's the day. But let them choose a day. Right? Well, what did I just say? Let me say it again. That with regard to the other Tzomos, which are mentioned where? In Zechariah, Novi, you could choose any day as long as it's within the framework of the month. But we have another Pasuk in Yechezkel with regard to which Tzom? Asar B'Tevis, and there it says Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. There, the Navi was already Kovei Midirei Kabbalah a Tainus Kavua, and then Afkamina is whether it's Docha Shabbos. So Rav Moshe, do you see what's going on here? When we say that a Tainus Kavua that's on a specific day has a Chumra to it, above and beyond a Tainus Sheino Kavua, the most profound expression of that Chumra is the fact that it will override the Shabbos. So as far as the four Tzomos Midivrei Kabbalah, with the exception of Asar B'Teves, they would never override the Shabbos, because that's called the Taina Sheina Kavua, find it on the day. But as far as Asar B'Teves is concerned, you're going to fast on Shabbos when Shabbos coincides with Asar B'Teves, because that is a Tainus Kavua. And now he asks a question. This is a paragraph that ends page Reish Chav Ches and goes on to Reish Chav Tes. He says, Tzarech Iyu, according to Rabbeinu Chanan and the Ravid, who hold that Esther is a Tainus Kavua, Midivrei Kabbalah, based on the pasuk that says, Divrei Tzomos V'Tzakosam, shall we say, therefore, that they have the status of Kol HaTainios Shelo Hukfol Lehem Yom Miyuchah Midivrei Kabbalah Ubeize Yom Sheyitzi Yochel Isanos Rak Sheyeh B'Chodesh Adar O the Tainis Esther Avikimo Tainis Asar B'Teves L'das HaVudram Shetzorch L'Sanos B'Yom Kavua V'Tzorch L'Sanos B'Yud Gimel B'Adar, even if it falls on Shabbos. So he has the Rabbeinu Chananel and the Ravid, both of whom agree that we have to classify Tainus Esther as a Tainus Kavua based on the Pasuk Divrei Hatzomos V'Tzakosam. Does that mean, therefore, it should be Docha Shabbos? Where do you find a Tainus that's Docha Shabbos? The answer is, says the Avodraham, Asar B'Teves. Why? Because it's a Kvias of a specific day. No, if it's a Kvias of a specific day and the Ravid derives from the Pasuk of Divrei Hatzomos V'Tzakosam, that is a specific day that's singled out for this fast of Tainus Esther, then we should come to the conclusion, perhaps, that this Tainus would be Docha Shabbos. And here we get to the question, the Tzarech Iyun on the Ravid. Hine Hamachaber Pasuk HaRavid Tainus Esther Tainus Kvua. Just 1 second. Okay, this I get lost on. What does he mean? I got lost over here. Can somebody help me out here? The mathematics doesn't shtim. What's he saying? That according to the Mechaber, Titus Esther has no Yom Kavua. Just 1 second. Hine Mechaber, Pasuk Yaravid, The Tainus Esther, Tainus Kavua. Where does he see this in the Machaber? Can anybody tell me? Where does the Machaber commit himself to the position that Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua? Just 1 second. I see in the Machaber Simon Chachaf. That means that there's no Achrozo. No Achrozo. The reason why there's no Achrozo is because it's not a Tainus Kavua. Where is the Ravid? Where does the Machaber commit himself to the Ravid Shita? That Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua. When I read this, I understood it, but now I don't understand. He's saying, "Hine machaber posake arrived." The tainus Esther, tainus kavua. 1 second, maybe I missed it in the first paragraph. Let's go back to the first paragraph. Bira gro mashkos varmo tainus tainus kavua v'chein kosav arrived tainus kavua based on divyat somos. Now we go to the Mechaber in Tov Kuf Nun. Is B'Shavas Konim Tzom Machar Zashliach Tzibur HaTzom Chutzmi etc. Came on the Berotzen. Minus Esther Kavua. Al Tainus Esther Kavua, because the Divrei Tzomos Kamos are Nechluku. As the Ravid holds the Tainus Esther is not a Tainus Kavua, that I understood. But where does he see that the Ravid, that the Mechaber holds that it's a Tainus Kavua? Tainus Zu Eina Chovo Yesh La Hokia. Asha Kosovar Amod, the Tainus Zu Eina Chova is the low Kirabenu Chenan al Shekosov, the Tainus Kavu of Chen Kosovar Rive, Divate Somas with Tarkosom. Is that makes it into a Tainus Kavua? And the Ramah is Makil, and he says Eina Chova means it's not a Tainus Kavua. How does he know that according to the Machaber, Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua? Well, Tainus Esther, he says, Nechleku Machaber Ramoim, Tainus Esther Kavua. L'das Ramoh, Tainus Esther Eino Kavua. L'das HaMachaber, Tainus Esther Kavua. I'm not sure. I mean, the best I could do here, Rabosai, just to get past this little glitch here, is to say that since the Machaber never mentioned all the kulos of Mubaros and and Menikos and Chol Shem Bo Sakon and Kevi Ayin and all that, it means that the Machaber, is treating Tainus Esther the same way that he's treating all the Tainios. Otherwise, the Mechaber should have made these distinctions. Again, that's very iffy what I'm saying, but that means it must be a Tainus Kavua. But then, if it's a Tainus Kavua, so why don't we announce it on the Shabbos beforehand? That's what I don't know. Okay, so mikol makom kosav di im chal Tainus Esther b'Shabbos. So here's the kasha: if Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua, with all the chumras that apply to a Tainus Kavua, ad kedei kach that there would be no leniencies for a chola and this, that, and the other thing, then l'chora, once you define it as a Tainus Kavua, then you get to the Avodrom's principle, that a Tainus Kavua even overrides the Shabbos. And that's against the Mechaber. The Mechaber writes, im chal Tainus Esther b'Shabbos, eino doches HaShabbos. Does anybody know where this is? The Imchal Esther B'Shabbos. That's the Mechaber that we started with today, right? On page 300, right? He says, Misana b'yigimel v'yimchal purim b'yechad b'shabbos makdimim l'sanos b'yom chamishi. Now wait a second, we just finished saying in the Avodah Zarah's favorite reference that Tainis Esther would be Doche Shabbos because it's a Yom Kavua. Now we're assuming that the Mechaber also, like the Ravid, identifies Tainis Esther is a Tainis Kavua. If it's identified as a Tainis Kavua, then it should be analogous to the case of Asar B'Teves, and it should be Docha Shabbos. E name of the Ika Chivus Anos Biyom Kavua Midere Kabbalah. Havi Leila Meimah She Yidches Hashabbos Kmo Asar B'Teves. So far, so good. That's his cash. So it's very interesting. For some reason, he leads us astray and then he straightens it out at the end, meaning he presents the view of the Mechaber that Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua. But then he asks, if so, it should be like Asar B'Teves, which overrides the Shabbos. The Mechaber says it doesn't override the Shabbos, we'll fast on Thursday. And then at that point he makes an about face and he says that it must be Bal Karchenu. You see the last three lines in the paragraph here. Devi Dibre Kabbalah, according to the Megillus Esther, Lekachiv L'Sanas B'Yom Kavua. In other words, he's completely backtracking from his original position. I never understood his original position because I didn't see in the Mechaber that the Mechaber ever said that Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua. He assumed so, and then he asked his kasha, so why doesn't it override the Shabbos? And I thought maybe he derives it from the omission of the Kulos that the Ramah plugs in about Ubros and Minikos, but I don't think that that's a convincing argument that you can twist the arm of the Mechaber and say that he holds that Tainus Esther is a Tainus Kavua. And now he turns around and he says, well, from the fact that Tainus Esther does not override the Shabbos, it must mean that Tainus Esther has no Yom Kavua. So whatever we assumed in the Mechaber until this point, we're going to completely reject this at this point, and we're going to say that according to the Mechaber, Tainus Esther has no Yom Kavua. And then we go back to the same structure that we had in Zechariah Novi regarding the four fast days, that it's only the month and not the day. And the same thing we're going to apply to Chodesh Adar vis-a-vis Purim, Tainus Esther, that it's not a din in a specific day, but rather it's a din in the month of Adar.
Sort of, who Chodesh Adar?
Say it again?
Who Chodesh Adar, the Megillah says.
Well, what's the whole passage, if you don't mind? You don't have it in front of you. I thought you had it on your thing. Who Chodesh Adar? So the fast of Esther is in the month of Adar, just like the fast of Av is in the month of Av. But it's not specified. No, we don't single out a particular day. And therefore the Mechaber says that we're not going to announce the day of the Tainus on the Shabbos beforehand because it's not a Yom Kavua. Alright, let's stop here. Again, where there's a lot more here on Tainus Esther, but maybe we'll give a little time for more of a, shall we call it, a hashkafic discussion. So here's what I have for you. It's from the same sefer. He has two different parts to the sefer. And this part, let's see how many copies I have here, is in the agadic part. He calls it Divrei Agada. Now I should have one more copy if I have the original. Let me just take a minute so that I don't have to hog that copy. Where's my briefcase? Okay.
One second, I'm sorry. I have to just pick this up. Oh, thank you. Let's see what I can find. Is it here? I suspect that I left this at home. All right, you don't mind sharing?
Okay. Fine.
Now this essay is built on the Michtav Eliyahu. We all know who authored the Michtav Eliyahu, Rav Eliyahu Dessler, amongst his various presentations and titles and chapters, has a chapter, which many chapters, called Kunshus HaChesed. And you'll see on the bottom left, in the paragraph that starts with the word Vehine, that he quotes the Kunshus HaChesed of the Michtav Eliyahu. Now, there are many chidushim in the Kunshus HaChesed, and one of the most famous ones, which is not mentioned here at all, because it's not really relevant to us today, I'll just mention it in passing, is that in order to love a person, you have to give to a person. And Ava is a result of Chesed. There's another chidush in the Michtav Eliyahu, and that is that Chesed is like a fulcrum, you know, it sort of like moves, and as you grow in the middle of, as you grow in the middle of Chesed, the higher you climb, the more Chesed you're capable of doing. But anyway, that's not relevant to us. What's relevant to us is the following breakthrough, or maybe you call it a revolution. I think it's largely based on Rabbeinu Bechai, although he doesn't quote Rabbeinu Bechai. And that is that what underlies the ability of a Jew to serve Hashem? What is the koach? What is the yesod on which everything is built? Says Rav Dessler, it's hakaras hatov. It's a sense of appreciation and gratitude. If we spend our lives, so to speak, I'll be very extreme and dramatic about it, but every minute of our lives we're looking to appreciate God's world and what He did for us, then we're ready to dedicate ourselves to be loyal servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the language of Rav Eliyahu Dessler, he says the following, and this is on, let's see here, on the top, one second. This is on the bottom of page Shin Mem Beis, which is the second page in your handout. Second physical page, meaning the third side, if you're following that. You see on the bottom left?
Shin Mem Bet.
Shin Mem Bet.
Mixed up.
No, I'll tell you why it's mixed up. I tried to save the yeshiva paper. No, honestly.
Okay.
I'm very chas al mamonim shal Yisrael. So when it says Shin Mem Vav on the back of your first page,
That's
just because I didn't want you to miss out on the last few lines in the article, but I was too stingy to waste another piece of paper. So when you get to the end of the article, which is Shin Mem Hey, then you'll turn back to Shin Mem Vav. Okay then? In the future, I think I'm gonna drop that because it made me such a balagan. I spent a half hour to try to organize
totally
the page. Just because I wanted to give you three pages instead of four pages. Okay. So if you're looking there, he says the following: Avodas Hakel Binuya Al Yisod Hakaras Hatov.
You are on Shin Mem Bet.
Now I'm on Shin Mem Gimel. Okay. And he says the following: that wherever you look in Sifrei HaKodesh, what you'll see is the responsibility of man to appreciate God's world. That's called Lahodos Lashem. And we take it for granted sometimes. We don't pay attention to the fact that everything that we have is because God, the good God, gave it to us. So if we appreciate His Tov, then we're ready for Avodas Hashem. In other words, if you ask me on an emotional level, why should I serve God? Why do I accept God as my master? And the answer is because I owe everything to Him. And if I realize and I appreciate that I owe everything to Him, if I acknowledge that everything I have is from God, then I should be mekayem His mitzvos, and I should observe His law and accept His mastery over me. And says Rav Dessler, take a look at the first of the Aseret HaDibros. So, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hoceiicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Beis Avadim. If we recognize that God spared us and redeemed us from slavery, then we're ready for Ma'amad Har Sinai. We're ready for all the other mitzvahs, or all the 10 Dibros. That is the principle of Rav Eliyahu Dessler. Now, Rav Eliyahu Dessler goes on and he embellishes this. And he says that the worst midah that a person can have is what's called kfias tova. He's an ingrate. So for this, I want you to turn back to the first page of this little handout on the bottom left.
What page number?
Let's see. The first, I think it's Shin Mem Aleph.
Yeah.
Okay, the first page of your handout. Okay. And you take a look on the bottom left. Here, Rav Dessler sets up the following distinction, meaning two categories of human beings. There's one category of a human being who is what's called a nosen. His koach is koach hanesina. You have another person whose koach is netila, to receive and to take. What's the fundamental difference between the two? He says that a person who has hakaras hatov, the reason he manifests this midah of hakaras hatov is because his essence is nesina. He constantly wants to give. And if he constantly wants to give, he has a problem. Why does he have a problem? Because in some cases he has to receive. In the case of the Almighty God, he has to receive from God his very existence. So he doesn't want to take gifts. He's a soni matanos because he's a giver and not a taker. So what can he do? What can you give to God, so to speak, in parentheses, in inverted commas, right? B'merchot kfulot, right? What can you give to God? How can you in any way pay God for all that He bestows upon you? Or for that matter, anyone who gives you a gift and you don't have the ability to give back a gift for whatever reason. So all you can have is hakaras hatov. All you can do is recognize and acknowledge your sense of appreciation for Him. Give Him a thanks. He goes on to say that a person who's a kafui tov, that koach, well, I shouldn't say that, but that manifests a koach called koach hanesina. Koach hanesina means I'm the center of the universe. Everything is coming to me. You know, imagine if, you know, every single object and possession in the face of the world would be magnetic to me. You know, there's a storm that brings, the wind brings it to me. Everything is coming to me. That's called the koach hanetila. Koach hanetila means I want to take. If you have the koach hanesina, lo yachpots b'matnos chinom, right? Because he only wants to give. He doesn't want to take. So if you give him a gift, he's in trouble. So therefore, what does he have? He has only the possibility of hakaras hatov. If you take a look now on page Shin Mem Beis, again, just skip the other side of this page for a minute, because that'll come at the end of the article. And he says the following. He says, "Al kein kasher yigia elav davar meis re'ehu." As soon as he receives some gift from his friend, he wants to pay for it, because otherwise he's a no-tail, and he, by his essence, is a no-say. Mm-hmm. So what does he do in such a situation if he cannot give back to the person? He cannot pay him. You know, think of an example maybe of a very rich person who gives you a nice gift and you don't have the wherewithal to give him anything that's worth it to him, because anything you buy for him is like, it's like junk for him. You know, it's not that worth anything. So what do? Yeah. All you can do is have a feeling of chovas tashlumin, that I owe him a payment. Because again, I don't want to receive. And that's called hodah. Hodah means as soon as I acknowledge that I owe him something, he has given me something, I recognize my you know, my gratitude is a recognition of the fact that I got from him. But the notel, on the other hand, his personality is antithetical. Yishal tomin hishifa. He's constantly shochei lav is kol asher yuchal. Take as much as he can. He's willing to put his hand into your pocket and steal from you. Or tarmit, he's willing to cheat you and deceive you. And if you give him a gift, he doesn't feel any sense of hakaras hatov. He doesn't have to express his appreciation because hakol shalom. Everything is his ubish vilo. Right? I'm the epicenter of the universe. Everything's coming to me. And as sick as that sounds to us, Rabbi Hossein, that is the attitude of a kofui tov. And the truth is that we're all a little bit guilty of this, because in many occasions we are kfuye tov, and we don't feel that sense of appreciation for what happens to us. You know, so, you know, our wives prepare for us so much, and a Shabbos meal and so forth, they might guess. They, you know, you don't express your appreciation because it's, you know, you take it for granted. I'm the master of the house, right? This is what she has to do. Oh. He says the following, in the case of a notel, lo yargish chiyuv tashlum v'michlal. He doesn't feel that he owes any debt. It's coming to him, right? As we said before. And therefore, we're going to call him a kofli tov, because he doesn't recognize any sort of need to say thank you. Now, in the light of this introduction of Rav Elio Dessler, we can begin to perhaps understand the Medrash, and especially according to the Arizal, explained by his great disciple, Reb Chaim Vital. This is a Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Bishalach. Now, this Medrash Tanchuma tells us what was the sin back at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim that the Jewish people were guilty of, and in the aftermath of that sin, Hashem punished us by sending Amalek. Vayavo Amalek vayilochem im Yisrael. So whenever you see that our adversaries are attacking us, you have to assume that we're guilty of something. So the what?
Rafui dehem in Torah.
Oh, so this is a different approach. Right. You know, you have a classic approach, but we're learning the Tanchuma, and soon we'll see this also in the Yalkut in Tehillim. The essence of Amalek, Rabosai, is kfias tova. We're going to see this in Haman over and over again. Haman is a no-tail, as we're going to try to prove. Again, I see we'll press for time, so maybe you'll take this home and learn it on your own. But Amalek is a no-tail, and Amalek thinks that everything is coming to him. And therefore, as a no-tail, he's kofui tova. There are many things that we did, and even our forefathers, like Yaakov Avinu, did on behalf of Esau, who's the father of Amalek, he's the grandfather of Amalek, and yet, nevertheless, Esau wants to kill Yaakov. He has no sense of Hakar Satov. He's a no-tail. Haliteni no. You know, just give it to me. And give me as much as he can shove into my mouth and pour into my mouth and my throat. We, unfortunately, at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we became Kfuye Tova. How so? We started complaining to Moshe Rabbeinu. You know that we're surrounded by all sorts of the Mitzrim are running after us, or the natural forces of the Midbar and so forth, the thirst and the whole thing, until finally, and this is the real low of lows that we achieved as Jewish people, we said Hayesh Hashem Bikirbenu. Can anybody find that pasuk for me by any chance? I know it's somewhere at the beginning of Shmos, but. Here's a chumash if anybody, again, we don't have much time, but Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu. So the Medrash Tanchuma claims that we were punished, Mida Keneged Mida, when we declared Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, where is God? When God had taken us out of Mitzrayim, when God provided us with all our needs, with the man and the slav, etc., etc., and we said Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, that's a Mida of Kfuye Tov. And the Piron, the punishment for that, is that the kofa, the paradigm of kfias tov is going to attack us. Who is the human manifestation of this midah of kfias tov? That's Amalek. And therefore, when Klal Yisrael are kfuye tov, that's when Amalek is going to attack us. And now he quotes a Yalkut in Tehillim. The Yalkut Tilim identifies Kfiyas Tov with Naval. Now Naval was an individual, Naval HaKarmelian, he attacked David HaMelech, but the word Naval takes on an abstract meaning. And a Naval becomes someone like Esav. And the Yalkut derives this from a kind of Gzeirah Shavah, because the Pasuk says about Naval, Vayomer Naval Belibo Ein Elokim, and Esav says Vayomer Esav Belibo. Whenever you see Vayomer Lelibo, it's a kind of a denial of God. You know, I don't appreciate God as the source of all my gifts and all my life force, etc., etc. Therefore, Ein Elokim. Anybody who says Ein Elokim as if God doesn't care about me, and I'm not. I don't owe anything to God. I never received anything from God. That Kfiyas HaTov is called Ein Elokim, and that's epitomized by the word Naval. Esav is called a Naval, not because his name was Naval, but because he manifested that need of Naval. In fact, Chazal say that on that day that Avram Avinu died, which is the same day as Halitani Noah, Esav was guilty of 5 cardinal sins. One of them was denying God's existence. You know, you don't have to take that literally, that he was an atheist, but it means he denied God's hand in everything, giving him gifts, because Esav he's a kafui tov. In fact, according to the Yalkut, this is mind-boggling. I never heard this. You're all probably familiar with this, but I don't remember this. Esav actually planned to kill his own father, Yitzchak. And in his plan, in his scheme, he wouldn't do the dirty work, you know. The mafiosos don't do it themselves. They send a hitman, right? So he was interested in sending Yishmael, who would kill his own brother. Yishmael, his uncle, meaning Esav's uncle, will kill Yaakov Avinu. And then in the plan, ultimately, Esav would kill... I'm sorry, I meant to say Yitzchak. Ultimately, then Esav would kill Yaakov. This is all the midah of Kfiyas HaTov. And Reb Chaim Vital is going to develop the idea that from Esav, as the paradigm of Kfiyas HaTov, as the novel, it genetically goes down to his grandson Amalek, and Amalek is also going to be the epitome of Kfiyas HaTov. And that's why Amalek is always going to attack the Jewish people when we suffer and manifest this terrible disease of Kfiyas HaTov. You found the pasuk for me?
Pasuk Zion, it's in Yisrael.
Oh, thank you so much. So let me just write that down. And I wish everyone a great Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom. Chazak, chazak, v'nit chazay. Where does it say, Yesh Hashem b'kirbeinu, pasuk Dalet, you said?
Zion.
Pasuk Zion? Okay. Okay, so this is Shmos Yud Zion. Okay, very good. Thank you so much. Okay, well.